Any questions? Fernando? First Corinthians, the 13th chapter. That's where we are. Miracles. Miracles. Okay, now the test comes. Here we go. I want to see what you learned. Why were miracles performed in the Bible? Why?
As a demonstration of forthcoming care that Jesus was going to provide, I think, in the millennium.
That's their part of that. There's
a type of.
Okay. It's God's sample case of millennial blessings. That's what they are. But there's a real main purpose.
We didn't have the Bible.
We did not have the complete instruction manual from God. And the miracles were what?
Credentials.
What? Credentials. Messianic credentials of the Messiah and the credentials also of the, in the Old Testament times, of the prophets of God. And when a miracle is performed in the Old Testament, what was it? Why? What was it? I said like it was like an atomic bomb explosion. Here, people, I'm trying to get your attention. All right, and that's why we're given miracles. Definitely, are a foreshadow of the millennial blessings to come. Mm-hmm. Over here, they are. But there's a purpose in every place and time. When you look at, I have a real hard time going to hospitals. I do. I can't go to a hospital and see somebody up there dying or sick and walk away from there and leave it there. I won't sleep. And I want somebody over in the same room is going to bother me. All right? It bothers me to see people in distress and pain. I felt pain and I can't just separate it from me. If they have pain, I've got pain too. Okay? And it disturbs me emotionally. And it's hard to separate that. And the same way with funerals. And I used to preach funerals all the time. I still do that one now and then. I never would, and I got really bad because I wouldn't charge anything for funerals. And so they were calling me all the time when people were so too poor to have a minister come up there and officiate over their funeral. And I would go, and every time I would go, it would hurt me. And it really bothers you. And it's hard to just walk over and lay it away. And when Jesus walked this earth, and when Elijah and Elisha and Moses walked this earth, and the people that were healed by them, many of them that they healed, there was compassion. But there was more than compassion. That was not the purpose. I want you to understand. If I had the gift of healing today, like some people say they have, I would empty every hospital in Bakersfield, and when I got that done, I'd go to the next town. Because I'm going to tell you something. The faith for healing has nothing to do with healing. What we call about faith healers. It has nothing to do with faith. It's the power of God. We don't have the gift of healing today. God heals people today and brings them up. We have He answers prayer. But when Jesus walked this earth and He healed people that were crippled, one man they brought into Him at one time, and he was in terrible condition. And what did Jesus tell him? He didn't tell him he was healed. What did He say?
Take up your mat and go.
No, I didn't tell him he was healed. Your sins are forgiven. And everybody said, "Ooh, this is supposed to be a prophet of God, and he says your sins are forgiven. Only God can forgive sins." He's portraying himself as God. Well, for 3.5 years, Jesus was saying that I am Jehovah God of the Old Testament. He was proving to them these were his messianic credentials, his divine credentials of who he was. He forgave that man of his sins because that was more important than healing. Remember, when you leave this life, you're not sick anymore. It is saved. Boy, I preached on hell last Wednesday night, and it was a terrible, terrible sermon. I mean, terrible stuff from the book of Revelation. It was horrifying what hell is like and people that are going to be in hell. But if you're saved and you leave this world, you're never going to hurt again. You'll never hurt again. But those in hell will hurt forever. It won't stop. It'll never stop hurt. They'll take all the pains and diseases with them that they have in this life and stay there forever. That's bad to think about it. It's bad to think about carrying that stuff throughout eternity. But God's people won't have to do it. And Jesus told that man, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. That was more important than physical. Think about that. I had one of my teachers, Carl Farrar. How many of you met Brother Farrar? Anybody here? Hernando Tony, I know you have. Lavia, I know that you met Brother Farrar. He was about this tall. He had been crippled with muscular dystrophy all his life, but I never saw such a man with such a mind in my life. He was a reader and a studier and a student of everything Bible related. There wasn't a book that was out that he didn't read. I don't care who it was, he read the book and threw away whatever wasn't any good and digested the rest of it and passed it on. But that man had been crippled since he was 5 years old. He was the oldest living muscular dystrophy victim in the world. He said, I can't hardly remember when I could run and play. I don't have any memory of being able to run and get up and walk. And he says, God is the God of action and movement. And he said, I just feel like I'm just an amoeba just laying here. But he says, the athletic ability that I want, he said, I use it in my mind. He said, I try to be an athlete when it comes to studying. And he was. He was a great athlete when it comes to studying and learning. He wanted to go back to school himself when he was 70 and 80 years old. Because he didn't know enough about something, some subject. He said, I want to go back and learn about it. Had to go around in a wheelchair and on crutches all of his life, pastoring churches. He even thought about being a Methodist instead of a Baptist because he said he didn't think he could dip anybody. And I'm not kidding when he started out. He said, but the Word of God didn't give me any choice. Think about that. Well, he's well now. Carl Farrar has got legs like he never had before. He's running around. I bet he's jumped 6 foot fences in heaven over 6 foot clouds and just running and playing because he never got to in this life. But lost people that are crippled are going to stay that way. Every miracle that was ever performed in the Word of God was not so much for the person's benefit, but it's for your benefit today. That you can look back and you can see the credentials of the Messiah. Everything that Jesus ever did, every miracle that's ever performed in the Old Testament was proof, perfect, that this was from the God of heaven.
You mentioned the prophecy of what God said, and then it was fulfilled 200-300 years later.
Yeah,
and this is proof. This is a miracle right there in itself, yeah. Because no one on this earth could do that.
Yes,
and usually closely allied with that kind of prophecy is God said, "I will be glorified, even in the eyes of the people that don't even believe in me. They're going to be in wonderment. They're going to know that I am God." Mm-hmm. Is what he said.
Let's go on now, chapter 13 of Revelation, First Corinthians, the 13th chapter, verse 8, Brother Bill.
Yeah, before we get started here, I think everybody ought to know it's Fernando's birthday today.
Fernando's birthday today? Well, happy birthday, Fernando.
I think we need to sing happy birthday to him.
Happy birthday to you, brother. Does that make you feel bad, brother?
He should be able to date here in a couple more years.
All right. Happy birthday, brother. Happy birthday to you. 1 Corinthians 13 and 8. In verse 7 it says, bears all things, and it talks about love. Bears all things, and is kind and patience, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. 8 says, love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, see that, gifts of prophecy, they shall be done away with. They shall cease for themselves, is what it literally says. All of you have washing machines and dryers and stuff normally. You put it and it runs through a cycle, and when the cycle is finished, it shuts itself off, doesn't it? These miracles that were given to this early church were for a time, and when that word of God was completed, they ceased for themselves. It says, prophecy shall cease. Well, what kind of a problem do we have in the charismatic movement today? If you take, well, they come to you usually. I have a lot of people that I really think of, a lot of sometimes, that come to me with this charismatic doctrine, and they know that I've studied the Word of God, and they're trying to validate what's going on in their lives with this stuff. And they'll come to you and say, well, I know this is true because I felt it. It happened to me or something. We know a lot of those things happen, and we studied about tongues and things already. We know that God can heal people, and He does heal people, but not with the gift of miracles today. We don't need it. This is the age of faith now. Now we have to believe what happened to Adam. Okay? That's where the faith comes in. Alright? The faith healers today are propagating a religion that is outside of the spectrum of the Word of God. Mm-hmm. The prophecies. For instance, if you tell them, well, this is what the Bible says, well, God told me different. He told me different. I know better. I know different. Why? Because they believe that prophecy is still going on today. That they are still receiving revelation. That the Bible, this isn't all there is. This isn't the complete rule of faith and practice.
But wouldn't it seem though that if they believe that the Bible is the Word of God, and then they hear that God told them something different, then wouldn't that make God contradicting Himself?
Well, God would contradict Himself if He was doing what He was doing with them, what they think.
Right.
But God doesn't make a statement and then change His mind. It says God can't change His mind. And God sets forth this prophecy and everything. And the prophecy we have here is sure, isn't it? Okay? But in the meeting that I've been to, you know, I was raised in Pentecostal churches, Assembly of God churches, Four Square churches, all of this. I was raised in this stuff, and I've seen a lot of it in my life. And they go in and they prophesy, and somebody stand up and speak in tongues, and somebody many times will interpret and say what they said to you later or whatever, you know. This is what happened in Acts the 16th chapter. It's fortune telling. Is what it is. Of course, fortune telling, and according to the Word of God, is what? It's not God, is it?
No.
What we have today in churches, charismatic churches, is fortune telling. That's exactly what it is. Fortune telling. That's what the gift of prophecy and tongues and things are today among their churches.
What do they get, and they just repeat what the Bible is saying?
Well, a lot of times they'll just repeat something, but a lot of times they'll tell you that you know, this is for you. There's a guy in the congregation here, and he's Hernando Mondragon. And this message is directly from God to you. Well, God already has a message for you, Hernando. He's got a birthday present for you right here. You know, this is it. It just, if you believe the Word of God is the complete rule of faith and practice. Do you believe that? Is that what the Bible teaches? Then you have to just go that way. Regardless of what your experience or anything tells you. Prophecies shall be done away with, and tongues they shall cease for themselves. Remember, in the early churches, the gift of deacons, the gift of pastors, the gift of evangelists, all of these things were gifts. They didn't have to go out and study this stuff. God gave them a gift, and when they would get up and the Lord told them, don't worry about what you're going to say when you stand up. Don't worry about it. I'm going to be with your mouth, and I will do it. Well, you better not apply that to yourself today, Brother Ken, when you go up and start preaching. Don't get it in your brains and just get right up there and wait for God to fill it when you get up in front of a congregation. That's the wrong application. That's the wrong age. And I'll guarantee you'll figure it out real fast. Teachers that were in the early church, how many of you taught before? Raise your hands. How many of you are teachers that taught? Okay. Raise your hand. Turn down. When you were going to teach a lesson, did you just wait till you got theirs or got the port in your head? Huh? Well, so many times this is what they depend upon inspiration to do this. All right? Inspiration. Tongues they shall cease, and if there is knowledge, it shall be done away with. If there is knowledge, it shall be done away with. What knowledge?
Whatever knowledge you might think we have on this earth.
Well, the knowledge here is talking about the gift of knowledge. Paul could go into an area, or Peter, or John. Well, let's look at the forerunner of Christ, John the Dipper. Okay? If I call him John the Baptist, that'd be not translating the term, but it's John the Dipper. Okay? He had knowledge that we don't have. True? He could discern lost people and saved people. When the Pharisees came to him, he says, who caused you to flee from the wrath to come? It wasn't the Holy Spirit. They can't even want to be baptized, want to be identified with this group. There wasn't something new going to go on in the land, and them Pharisees not that part of it. If it was a going deal, they were going to be part of it. He said, who caused you to flee from the wrath to come, you sons of vipers or snakes, the evil ones? Mm-hmm. And they've been born of Satan. They couldn't be saved when they're born of Satan, could they? When you're born of Satan, you're born of Satan. And we have a perfect example of that in the book of Revelation. Those that are sealed by Satan, that take his mark in the book of Revelation, cannot be saved. And those that are sealed by God cannot be lost. That's real good, isn't it? Real good. Knowledge. The knowledge shall be done away with. Verse 9 says, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. The word part there means not the whole thing. Okay? Part. What's part? Here's a pie.
Portions.
A pie right there, okay? How much of the New Testament did Paul write?
Three quarters.
Quite a little bit, huh? Okay, here's the New Testament right here. How much of it did John write? Here's John, the Apostle John. All right, don't put a J on that. How much of this pie did John have? Somebody recite to me the books that John wrote, the Apostle John.
John 1, 2, and 3.
The Gospel according to John, 1 John 1, 2, and 3, and what else? And the book of Revelation. So that's quite a little bit, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Okay, we're going to give him that's quite a little bit of this pie. All right, how about Luke? Dr. Luke. How much of the New Testament did Luke write?
Acts and Luke.
What? Acts and Luke. Oh, you guys are sharp, you know. There's for L, for old Luke. Mm-hmm. How about Peter?
First
and Second Peter. All right, he just got a little piece of the pie, didn't he? Mm-hmm. All right. How about Matthew?
Matthew.
Okay, Matthew. All right. What else?
Mark.
Mark.
All right. We're going to put Mark over here. Mark, he had a piece of the pie. And then how about Paul? We have to, might have to back up here, huh? Because we got too many pieces here because Paul wrote quite a little bit of it.
Yeah.
We have to back it up and scoop these guys over, huh? Paul wrote a lot of the New Testament. What are some of the letters that Paul wrote? Beside the book of Hebrew, because we don't know whether he wrote that or not.
That's what I was going to ask you. Corinthians?
What? Corinthians? All right. The Corinthian letters, 1 and 2 Corinthians?
Titus.
Philemon. Brother Ken's so an expert in now. And what else?
Romans.
Ephesians.
Thessalonians.
1 and 2 Timothy. Titus. All right. Colossians, Galatians, all of these books. Paul had a... Boy, we have to scoot these guys way over here because Paul got quite a little bit of the pie, didn't he?
Yeah.
Paul's writing this letter right here. Now, what's Paul saying right here? We know in part, and we prophesy in part. Who's he talking about? The writers of the New Testament. Okay? And the revelation that was given to these churches by these preachers, they would get up and preach without studying and everything. He said, verse 10, but when that perfect thing comes, now a lot of people say, well, this is Jesus.
Well, this thing's already coming.
Yeah, even they are. Jesus had already come and gone by then, wasn't he? So he's not coming, is he? What other thing do you think he's talking about? Brother Bill?
The Bible?
Yeah, the Bible. The Bible. When that perfect thing comes, the things in part shall be done away with. Alright? Paul is writing, this is his first letter to the Corinthian church now. Alright? He's trying to get them on the straight and narrow. This church has been practicing soothsaying like they did in Acts the 16th chapter with their prophecies and everything. This is a common thing among them at that time. When the perfect king comes, the partial shall be done away with. Verse 11, he says, when I was a child, I used to speak as a child. Let me look that up in Greek here real quick. But I think there's some real important thing here. Bear with me just a moment. When I was a speechless baby, that's the one that's Napios. That's what I thought it was. When I was a speechless baby, I made noises with my tongue. That's what he's talking about right here. When I was a speechless baby, I made noises with my tongue. Blub, 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 blub. I remember Dakota when she was real little, I'd look at her and she couldn't talk yet. I'd go, blub, 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 like that to her. And she'd go, blub, 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 back to me. And we'd do like that. We'd talk back to each other, back and forth to each other like that, just making noise. She make speechless babies make a noise with a tongue. What do they call this tongue talking business today? Huh?
They use something like that, don't they?
Yes, they do. The la-las. Oh, they go off and they say, what you do is you start off going la 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 la, and you just keep, they try to prime the pump to get going like this. What do you think Paul's talking about here? He's talking about this movement that's going on today. It was going on back in Corinth back then. The same problem they had there. When I was a speechless baby, I made noises with my tongue. Blah, 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 blah. It's really, you know, the Word of God, the inspired Word of God, has a lot of light to shine on theology of today. It really does. He said, I made noises with my tongue. And he said, I thought as a speechless baby, and I reckoned as a speechless baby. But when I have become a man, those things in the past of the speechless baby were abolished. Do you think he's directly talking about the speaking in tongues business? He lays it real out, lays it out. The word is laleo. Brother Ken, remember that word laleo? Laleo, lego, erotao, reo, and laleo, all these words for speaking in Greek, you know, there's all different ones. What does laleo mean? No, 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 no. It has something to do with the tongue.
Yeah.
The speech you do with your tongue, all right, mouth, throat. When I was a speechless baby, I began making noises with my tongue. I made noises with my tongue like a speechless baby. Okay? That's the word. Laleo. Okay? Write that one down in your memory bank someplace. Alright? For it says, for now, at this time, until this point, we see in a mirror in a riddle, or darkly. A smudged mirror. How many of you ever seen an old mirror that the back was worn off of it? And you're trying to look at yourself in it, and it just wasn't all there. Look. I can see one eyeball, and that, you know, here, look at the other eyeball. Here's a whole mirror, but it wasn't all there, and that's the way the Word of God was at that time. The Word of God was fragmented. That's what it's talking about. Fragmentation. Part, meros, part. Meros means a part of something. We did not have all of the Word of God at that time. It was just in part. He said, for we see in a mirror, in a riddle, in just bits and pieces here and there. But, it says, but yet in the future, we shall see face to face. Now, how many of you ever got into one of those brilliant mirrors? We have in our bathroom one of those brilliant mirrors. It's about 4x something or other on the wall there. It's got silver back. It's one of the really expensive mirrors. And you can look in that thing, and that really reflects your image as you are. Expensive mirrors, you know, reflect the real image. That's what he's talking about. In the Word of God, can you see yourself as you are? Other people may see you differently. But when you compare and you inspect yourself with the Word of God, you see yourself as you really are, don't you? And that mirror, that Word of God, is this mirror. He said, we're going to be fully known. We'll be fully known. In verse 13 it says, but now abides faith, hope, and love in these three, but the greatest of these is love. It is love, the love of God, that takes you into eternity. Did you know that? What John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." Alright? God so loved the world. That love is what's going to take you into eternity. It's not your love. But when you are born again, you do receive an eternal love, don't you? A love for lost souls that you've never had before. You receive a love for lost souls that you didn't have before. How many of you have ever been compelled by the Holy Spirit to talk to somebody about your faith? Compelled. Mm-hmm. Compelled. What compelling factor do you think that was? Love. Compelling factor. Love. That's what the compelling factor is. Did you ever, how many of you here Tuesday night, last Tuesday night at the workers thing? Bill, Ken, you guys were here. The speaker got up and he spoke about having been given opportunities to talk to people and didn't do it. Now, you don't have to raise your hand this time. How many of you, did you ever have a conviction upon you to talk to somebody and you didn't do it? And it bothered you for a long, long time. It just, you either didn't know what to say, or you just...
Sometimes it's just an afterthought.
But you had a really, you felt like God had put you in this place for a reason, and God does put you in a place for a reason. He puts you where you are today to do what He wants you to do. And He would have taken you out of this world if He didn't want you to be a witness to Him, for Him in this world. The 14th chapter says, verse 1, "You pursue love." You pursue love. And here's another place that's been mistranslated again. "But you are eagerly and zealously desiring, boilingly hot after spiritual gifts." You are. What did he say over here in 12 and verse 31? Remember what he said there? Chapter 12 and verse 31? Mm-hmm. "You are earnestly desiring, you are spiritually coveting the more showy gifts." He repeats it again in 14 and verse 1. "But you are earnestly desiring, you're boldly desiring," and here we have the same word. It's not in the imperative, but it's an indicative mode. They were doing it. The spiritual gifts. But rather, he says, "in order that you might prophesy." What prophesying is it? Thank you, Paul, around here, Bill, again. The Word of God. Preaching the Word of God. When I'm up here teaching in the morning, I'm prophesying. Not like some people would think you're prophesying, but this is prophecy. Because the word, it comes from pro and phasio. It means to speak forth. He said, "Preach. Quit fooling around with these spiritual gifts and preach. Preach. Quit fooling around like a bunch of little speechless babies and preach. For one who speaks in a language," all right, this tongue, this things you've been fooling around with, "one who speaks in a language does not speak to men, but to God. For no one who understands, but in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. Now, I can stand up here and I can preach in Greek if I wanted to. Pure Greek. How many of you ever heard me preach that Greek sermon many years ago? I preached a sermon in Greek. I preached in English and I preached in Greek about 25 years ago. I had a friend come down to church. He was Greek. And his wife didn't understand and his children didn't understand anything but Greek at that time. So I'd preach in English and then I'd preach in Greek. I was my own interpreter. All right. Now half the church didn't know what I was saying when I was preaching in Greek. But God knew what I was saying and so did those Greeks. They knew what I was saying. And you can speak in Spanish or something or in Portuguese or in Russian and God can understand you. But other people that are not initiated into that language cannot. Okay? But one who prophesies speaks to men for the edification and exhortation and consolation. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but one who prophesies edifies the whole church. Now, some of these people in the church had the real gift of languages, didn't they? Didn't they? Okay. Now, they got up there and they spoke in the African, one of the African dialects. How much of the church do you think could understand what they were saying? Probably none of them. They said you were just making noise, that's all. Showing off your gift, your showy gift. You're zealous. Zealously showing off your showy gift. But he said, now I wish that you all spoke in languages, but even more, that you would prophesy. And greater is one who prophesies than one who speaks in languages, unless he interprets so that the church may receive an edification. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in languages, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you by either way of revelation or of knowledge or prophecy of teaching? Yet even lifeless things utter either flute or harp in producing a sound. If they do not produce a distinction in tones, how will it be known what is played on the flute or the harp? Or if the bugle produces an indistinct sound, who will prepare himself for battle? Now, how many of you have ever seen a replay of Custer's Last Stand? All right. Now, the first place, Custer wasn't there. He was already dead. When he crossed over a creek there, a little boy by the name of White Bull, the Indian people know this stuff, see. A little boy by the name White Bull killed Custer when he attacked the village to begin with. They pulled his dead corpse and drug him with them all the rest of the way through the battle. Custer was dead. But Reno and all of these divided troops there at the Greasy Grass, the Little Big Horn, they were blowing their bugles, and on one of the shows that I saw this, the guy was so scared he couldn't even blow the bugle to make it sound right. He was going just like this. He was scared to death. They bit off more than they could chew, swallow, and digest at that time. Custer wanted to be president of the United States, and he wanted to go in there and kill all these Indians. Come to find out they had a great big religious revival right there among all the Sioux nations that had come to the Sun Dance. Because they had a white problem, they didn't know what to do with it. So they'd ask for answers from God. They didn't know why God was allowing them, these people to come in here and overtake them. So that was a big revival there. And they were thousands and thousands in there.